For the fourth time, we are looking at the subject of humility in our Successful Christian Life series. And this is one of those bottomless pit subjects. Nobody is a master. Everybody's a learner. And I have mentioned in the past that I feel a little funny even talking about humility. But it's such a huge subject in the Christian life. It's such a huge subject in the Word of God. And there's so much to say about it and so many angles that one more time, lesson number four, humility, and this time humility versus self. It comes up in every aspect of our lives. Here's a story of a Christian woman, and I want you to hear her story because it relates so much to so many things I'm going to talk about today. She finds out that she's pregnant at a very inconvenient time. The week that followed was pure hell. I never dreamed I might have to confront the abortion question personally. After all, I was married, not a teenager or a single woman. I was also an evangelical Christian, a graduate of Wheaton College. Yet here it was staring me in the face. When I pictured myself as a parent, I didn't like what I saw. In our present circumstances, equal parenting would not be possible. Instead of going on to new challenges in my work, I'd be trapped at home with a baby. I was filled with resentment and afraid I might take out my frustrations on the child in ways that would do lasting emotional damage. Might not the choice of an abortion in our case be more pleasing to God than bearing a child we were not equipped to deal with? We had to conclude that abortion was the most responsible alternative for us, and she aborted her baby. You just wonder, you know, what is going on? There's so many angles to this. Why would she come to that conclusion? Why would she do that? Because you see, she's a Christian. She's a for real evangelical Christian, graduate of Wheaton College, which is the Christian Harvard. Why did she do that? And the answer, of course, has, I'm sure, many layers and many facets. But at bottom, she did that because she has a problem with humility and pride. That's why she did it. You see, what if God was telling her in this moment, I'm going to identify for you what you are. You are pregnant. And I'm going to identify for you what you are. You are destined to be a mother. Let me decide for you. Let me help you understand your future. Your future is going to be a little different than you imagined it in your career path. Let me help you understand that there are going to be changes. I'm going to identify these changes for you, and then you have to comply. You have to humbly say, okay, Lord, you are the potter. I am the clay. Evidently, today I become a mother. That's what you're supposed to do. But if you are self-confident, if you are self-assured, then you might feel comfortable arguing with God's destiny for your life. In the Successful Christian series, we've talked about the Christian being a whole new person in Christ. Everything is different, and there's a whole new normal for us. We've talked about your viewpoint, the way you think, being entirely new because of the work of God in your heart with the indwelling Holy Spirit, and your emotions being entirely new. You have an emotional health that never would have been possible for you before you came to Jesus. And as a born-again person, you now have a new impact in the world. That is, you're going to make a difference because when you pray, you're praying as a representative of God. And that's just going to touch a lot of people around you. And when you are making connections with people, you have the ability to love people, to connect with them in a magical way, if you will. We are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. We just smell different to the world because now we're Christians. And we have supernatural gifts and abilities, spiritual gifts, but not just spiritual gifts, also abilities like the ability to love and forgive, the ability to resist temptation, and what we've been studying the last four times, the ability to be humble. And these are huge. Today, we are in lesson four. We've already talked about so many aspects of this. Humility versus harboring feelings of entitlement. Humility versus being reluctant to serve but eager to compete. Humility versus being free to tell my opinions and to impose my will. All of those are very important lessons. And today we want to just sort of narrow this down to the simplest rivalry in the universe. Humility versus self. In many ways, God. versus self. A.W. Tozer said this, and you've seen it three other times now for the fourth lesson in a row. Today we're going to be addressing some of these very particularly. To be specific, says Tozer, the self sins are self-righteousness, self-pity, self-confidence, self-sufficiency, self-admiration, self-love, and a host of others like them. They dwell too deep within us and are too much a part of our natures to come to our attention till the light of God is focused upon them. Self can be removed only in spiritual experience, I would say spiritual battle, never by mere instruction. We must invite the cross to do its deadly work within us. We must bring our self sins to the cross for judgment. By that, we are saying, Lord, I lay myself on this altar of sacrifice. I present my body a living sacrifice. Do with me as you please. And that's very difficult, but the Lord working through you will help you to do that. Today, we're going to be talking about lots of these self-sins. So we're going to talk about being God-informed or God-identified versus self-identified. You know, it's the thing right now. I self-identify as, and you fill in the blank, I am straight, I'm gay, I am male, I self-identify as a male. My race, I self-identify as Hispanic, as Caucasian, as African-American, whatever. Self-identify. So we're going to talk about God identifying versus self-identifying. And we're going to talk about who I really am, the true view of who I really am. We're going to talk about being God-confident versus being self-confident. We tell our children, well, you lack self-confidence. We should say, why in the world would you ever have self-confidence? That's a terrible path to go down. I want you to have God confidence. We're going to talk about being Christ-serving versus self-serving. That's a reason to wake up in the morning. We're going to be talking about being grateful versus being self-pitying. Because all of these have to do with humility, pride, ego, selflessness. Those are the things that we have to address on a daily basis in every aspect of life. So here are the questions we're actually dealing with. I think these are pretty heavy questions, right? Who am I really in the world? Who am I? And here we're going to be discussing things like self-identifying and self-deception. We're going to be asking, have I done okay in life? Am I okay? Have I done a good job? And here we're dealing with things like self-confidence, self-assurance, self-sufficiency, self-righteousness, self-importance, self-loathing, self-harm. All of these. Am I doing okay in life? Thirdly, we're going to be asking, so why am I here? Why am I here? And we're going to be dealing here with self-service, self-seeking, self-absorption, self-preservation, and self-defense. And then lastly, how can I feel okay about my problems? Because everybody has problems. How can I feel okay about my problems? And here we're going to be addressing self-pity. So we start with this big question, a monumental question, you know, who am I really? And we have basically two choices. We can be God-identified, God-informed about who we really are, or we can be self-identified. The question should never be, you know, how do you self-identify? If I can just be rude, who cares how you self-identify? What you want to know in life is, how does God identify me? That's the ticket. That's what you need to know. How does God identify me? And when you know that, you know who you really are and not who you create yourself to be. And so Galatians 6:3, don't you love this? If a man thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And you ask, why would the Bible teach nice little children that they're nothing? What a terrible thing for the Bible to say. And it's not like it only occurs one time, right? The Apostle Paul himself in 2 Corinthians 12:11 says, in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I am nothing. Really? Paul is nothing? Why would the Bible tell us to teach our children, to teach our own hearts, that we are nothing? What is going on with that? Well, you realize that if you were alone in the universe with no God, alone in the universe, you would quickly die, very quickly, instantly, as a matter of fact. And you never think about that. But if you were left alone in the universe, you would quickly die. Now, let's say that by some magical means, you would not die. Then you know what would happen? If you were left alone in the universe, you absent God, who is love, you take God, who is love, out of your universe, and you would quickly make a mess of every single thing you touch. You take God, who is love, out of the universe, and every relationship in your world would be unsustainably toxic. So you see what you are when you are left to yourself. This is what the Bible says. You're nothing. It's so interesting, isn't it, that Jesus himself taught this, even about his great purpose in life. In John 6:38, he says, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. So I'm not here to self-identify. I'm going to let the Father identify who I am, what I'm supposed to be thinking, what I'm supposed to be doing. Let's let the Father just tell me who I am, shall we? And even Jesus says that. In chapter 7, verse 16 of John, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. Chapter 8, verse 28, I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. In verse 29, I do always those things that please him. In chapter 14, verse 10, the Father that dwells in me, he does the works. So Jesus himself is not self-identifying. Jesus, how do you identify yourself? He says, I just do what the Father tells me to do. Whatever he wants me to do, that's what I do. If he says I am this, then I am that. If he says I'm going to think this opinion, then I think I'm going to think that opinion. That's being God-identified, not self-identified. Who cares how you identify yourself? In Jeremiah chapter 18, you have the great parable of the potter's wheel. Jeremiah is told to go to the potter's house and watch him create a work on a wheel. The fellow is making some kind of a vessel, a vase, a bowl, something. And it says that as he was working on it, there was some kind of a fracture. There was a problem in this soft clay. So he smashed it down and he started all over again. And here is the Lord's lesson in verse 6 of Jeremiah 18. O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation to pluck it up, to pull it down, to destroy it? If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do to them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation to build and to plant? If it does evil in my sight and will not obey my voice, then I will repent of the good I was going to do, and that will be a different ending. So what we have here is clay in the potter's hand. You can be God-identified, God-informed, or self-identified. Humility will teach you in your heart these things. I have no right. This is what humility tells you in your heart. This is what the Holy Spirit tells you in your heart. I have no right or desire to define who I really am or how I should really be thinking. My opinions are not supposed to be my own opinions. If Jesus would not give his own opinions, he got his opinions from the Father, then why in the world would I think that my opinions mean anything at all? It is not important who I think myself to be. It is not important that I self-identify as anything. What I want to know is how God identifies me. And if I know that, and I know what opinions God wants me to have, then I'm going to be okay in this world. And that's what humility teaches me. We say things like, well, you know who I really am? I'm an intellectual. I'm a type A. I'm a grouch. I am a mechanic. I am a processor. I am a whatever. Why? Why do you say those things about yourself? Now, it may be true that the Lord has led you. And if that's the way the Lord made you, then perfect. But you didn't make that up for yourself, right? Say, well, I've always been a perfectionist. Maybe you should stop. Did you ask the Lord if he wants you to be a perfectionist? Well, I've always been a type A. Well, maybe you should stop. Are you sure the Lord wants you to be a type A? Well, I've always been a mechanic. Well, maybe you should stop. Are you sure the Lord wants you to be a mechanic? Now, if he does, then you just carry on. But did you take it upon yourself to identify what you are? Or have you been seeking the Lord on it, you see? I have no right or desire to define who I really am. That's up to the Lord. And by the way, I have no right or desire to think what I should think. I don't want to think whatever comes to my mind. I want to think what the Lord wants me to think. I am potentially nothing more or less than God made me to be. What are you? Well, I don't know. What did the Lord make you to be? Did the Lord make you to be a hammer in the toolbox? Then you should be a hammer. If he made you to be a hammer, but you really want to be pliers, that's not going to work too well. Are you sure you know what the Lord wants you to be? Have you let him identify you, or have you always been off on your own? I am only what he has made me to be, and I am only actually living up to that potential as I yield to him. So are you yielded to him? William Booth, you know, founder of the Salvation Army, got toward the end of his life, and somebody came up and said, this infection that you have in your eyes isn't going to go away. It's going to leave you totally blind. And he said, well, God knows best. I have done what I could for God and the people with my eyes. Now I must do what I can for God and the people without my eyes. You know, let God identify you. Are you going to be seeing or blind, sick or well, strong or weak, pretty, not pretty? Why don't you let God decide? It's really up to him, right? Why think, you know, I am a type A, I am a whatever, if God didn't make you to be that? And if God changes it somewhere along the line, let him change you. That's going to God as we should. So who am I? Well, if you self-identify, who knows what you're going to come up with? Why don't you let God identify you? Who am I? By ceasing to self-identify and allowing God to identify who I really am and what I should really think, I become teachable in the aspects of my personality that were my blind spots previously. You know, I'm a grouch. I'm a type A. I'm a perfectionist. I'm a whatever. Well, why don't you just stop? Why don't you let God identify what you're really made to be? He knows. He made you. And then when you do that, you realize that that's going to have an impact on all the relationships in your life. That's going to have an impact on your emotional sense of joy and stability. Why don't you let God identify you instead of self-identifying? I also get off the merry-go-round that has me vacillating back and forth between I'm so awesome and I'm such a loser, awesome, loser, awesome, loser. How about just get off all that? Let God tell you what you are. You're probably neither awesome nor a leader. As the Lord is working with you, you might find that you are unique in some really nice ways. Why don't you let him decide that for you? And then you just carry on and do the best you're supposed to do in the task that you've been created to do. It's so simple. Well, now let's talk about God confidence versus self-confidence. That's God identification in the first place versus self-identification. And now God confidence versus self-confidence. This is the true view of my results in life, my successes, my failures. Am I okay? Did I do a good job in life? Did I do a good job? And situations and circumstances. Am I here in this, what might not be a great circumstance? Am I here because I did not do a good job? I mean, am I okay, Lord? Is this a good thing that I've done? Well, you can either have self-confidence or you can have God confidence. When it comes to successes and failures, I like to remind you of some of these passages, 2 Corinthians 3:5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God who has made us able. So when it comes to the good things in my life, I do these things, I'm sufficient to do these things because God makes me able by myself. Again, if left alone in the universe, no God, no God of love, no God of might working in my life, then I would just always fail. But I'm not left alone in the universe, am I? So we realize we're not sufficient of ourselves to do anything, but God makes us able. And that's a beautiful thing. In John 15:5, once again, you see Jesus preaching this same concept. What are you if you are alone in the universe compared to what are you if you are following the Lord? Alone in the universe is at the bottom of this. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. And there you see the contrast. Much fruit, nothing. So if you're following Jesus, you're going to do just fine. You're doing what you are created to do. That's so nice. And you're going to be successful. Say, Lord, am I okay? I mean, I'm not that successful. I don't have people from the Ivy League writing books about me. I'm not that successful. Am I okay? And the answer is, sure, you're okay. If you're following Jesus, then you're bringing forth much fruit. Now, if you're not following Jesus, then the last word in the text is yours. Without me, Jesus says, you can't do anything. So no, you're not successful. But you see what's happening here is this is the difference between God confidence and self-confidence. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What if he doesn't strengthen me? Then what do I do? Nothing good. What if I try to do the thing he is not strengthening me to do? Then I fail in that thing. I can only do all things that Christ calls me to do, because when he calls me to do them, he gives me the strength to do them. In 1 Corinthians 15:10, I love this, Paul going back and forth between what if I'm alone in the world, what if I have Christ working through me. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, is not in vain. But I labor more abundantly than they all, yet not I. I didn't labor, right? I labored harder than anybody else, but actually I didn't. It's the grace of God that was with me. So you see, alone in the universe, I'm a loser. I can't do anything right. But with the Lord working through me, then I was able to do more than my peers. This is the true view of who you are, right? Whatever good I can accomplish in life is not ultimately attributable to what the experts call the nature-nurture controversy. You know, you're a good student because you have good DNA. No, you're a good student because your parents helped you to study. So is it nature or nurture? Well, ultimately neither of those. And then I got to be a millionaire by the time I was 30 because of what? Hard work. No. Dumb luck. Well, how about I worked really hard and had a lot of dumb luck? It's like, ultimately, it's not any of those either. Ultimately, whatever good you accomplish in the universe is because of God's various graces in your life. That's why. And those various graces include DNA, inherited and cultivated personal skills, inherited and cultivated connections with other people who have wherewithal. Those are all graces of God. Well, so here's what humility tells me in my heart. Here's what the Holy Spirit tells me in my heart when I'm listening to it. I deeply believe that if I were left alone in the universe, I'd quickly die, and even if I could live, I would make a mess out of every aspect of my life. That's very hard news to hear. The good news: I deeply believe that Christ's work in my own personal life has cosmic importance. That's very good news. So am I cosmically important in Jesus? Yes. And if I don't follow Jesus, then what? Then I make a mess out of everything I touch. So William Newell, great Bible teacher, he says, you know, to be disappointed in yourself is to have believed in yourself. Say, I'm so disappointed in myself. Why did you ever believe in yourself anyway? You're supposed to believe in God. Who would ever be so foolish as to believe in an earthling, you know? That's not a good idea. You should believe in God. James McConkie, great speaker on the subject of spiritual life, he says, faith is dependence upon God. And this God dependence only begins when self-dependence ends. I hope you will never say in your heart, I lack self-confidence. Lacking self-confidence is the most important thing you can ever learn in a walk of faith. Who wants to have self-confidence? You want to have God confidence. That God working in you gives you cosmic significance. He's created you to perform a certain task, and as you perform that task, then you are doing what you were created to do. It's perfect. It's the fit that God made in the universe for you. We have to talk about circumstances that seem to scream that you're a failure. Like, what if you've been walking with Jesus? I mean, you really have, to the best of your ability. You've been growing in the Lord. You've been yielding your life to Jesus. And to the best of your ability, you've been walking with Jesus, and still the circumstances in your life scream that you're a failure. I have been trying to follow Jesus, and still nothing works for me. I'm like Job around here. So what do you do? Well, Romans 8:32, you should rest, because Romans 8:32 says, speaking of God, God who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You think, you know, my life is like the life of Job. This is terrible. Everything's falling apart. And I'm really trying to follow the Lord. So how can I be okay with that? And this text says, well, you know, the Lord is at work in your life, and you're going to be okay. Because clearly, any God who would send his son to die on the cross for you is going to give you everything else you need for life too. So if your circumstances seem to scream that you're a loser, even while you follow Jesus, don't worry. Matthew 7:11, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more should your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? You're going to be okay. Think about it, my circumstances are not okay. It's like, well, relax, you're not at the end of the story yet. You're going to be okay. God loves to give you good things. Jeremiah says in Lamentations 3:33, he said, God does not afflict willingly nor grieve the children of men. Did you think God likes you to be in bad circumstances? Was it your impression that for him to float you into an ocean of despair gave him a lot of pleasure? God does not wish to afflict you for affliction's sake. There must be something big going on behind this. He loves to give good gifts to his children. I mean, after all, he gave you his son on the cross, so he must love you as one of his born-again children. He must love you very, very much. He doesn't wish to afflict you. Something deeper must be going on. And you have to rest in that, even if the circumstances in your life seem to scream that you're failing. And that's not the point. Humility will tell you in your heart. The Holy Spirit will tell you in your heart. I deeply believe that God will never harm me or even ever give me the slightest fraction less than he wisely can. When life circumstances are very, very trying, when you are, you know, a modern day Job, you should say with him, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I cannot believe, I will not believe that the Lord would hurt me for the sake of hurting me. There must be something going on here. If he kills me, I will trust him. If he takes a whip and cracks it over my head, I will kiss the hand that holds the whip. I cannot believe that he will hurt me. I will not believe it. And that's how you handle the situations that seem to scream, well, you're failing. You must have done something wrong because after all, look at your health. You must have done something wrong. After all, look at your finances. You must be a loser. It's like, I'm following Jesus the best way I know how. Life is hard. I just cannot believe that this will not work out to my good in the end. I won't believe it. And that's how you handle that. That's God confidence. I believe God. It's not self-confidence. I must have made a mistake with my finances. I must have made a mistake with this relationship. It's just all me. I'm such a loser. Fine. So we are all losers in that respect. But the work of Jesus in us makes it possible for us to be following him and still have a Job-like experience. And you have to live with that and deeply believe that God will never harm you. Well, let's talk about the question. So am I okay? Am I okay in life? By letting God confidence replace all self-confidence, here's what's going to happen. I step out of the destructive and nonsensical illusion of self-confidence, self-assurance, self-sufficiency, self-righteousness, self-importance, and even self-loathing and self-harm, including sometimes suicide. If your confidence is in God, then it's really not all about self. Lord, what did you create me to be? I just want to identify what you want me to be, and then I'm going to do that. And as I follow you, then I am successful, even if the circumstances around me seem to scream otherwise. I'm following you and I can live with that. And then it's not all about me, either self-confidence or self-loathing. And all of this, of course, is going to impact every relationship you have. Can you imagine how this is going to be in relationships when you settle into God confidence and not self-confidence, self-righteousness, the braggadocious self-assurance? Just settle into God confidence. It's such a nice relief. It's so liberating. Well, and then we have to talk about Christ-serving versus self-serving, because everybody has these choices, and it's all about pride and humility. Are you going to serve yourself or serve Jesus? And you have to decide. And this answers the question of what am I here for? What am I here for? In Mark 10:43, remember Jesus was talking about serving others. And he said, whoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. That's the reason you're here. This is the reason you wake up in the morning so that you can serve people. That's why you're here. Philippians 2, verse 3. Let each of you esteem others to be better than themselves. In 1 Corinthians 13:5, love does not seek its own. We're not looking for our own benefits. 2 Corinthians 12:14, Paul says, I do not seek your stuff, but I seek you. He says, I will very gladly spend to be spent for you. I will. In Romans 15:1, we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. We're here to help people, that every one of us please his neighbor for his good, to edification. That's what we're doing. I just want to please you. Why do I wake up in the morning? Because I want to please you. That's why I got up this morning. Philippians 1:25, having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. Why did you wake up in the morning? I woke up in the morning for your joy, for the increase of your faith. That's why I got up. That's what I'm here for. Philemon 7, we have great joy and consolation in your love because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by you, brother. Why did you get up in the morning? Because I wanted to be a refreshment to people. I wanted to refresh you. That's why I got up in the morning. You see, this is the entire reason for existence. Don't self-identify. I got up in the morning because I'm an artist. Who told you that? I mean, if you are an artist, then fine, be an artist. But even behind your artistry, you got up in the morning so that you could refresh people. That's the only reason. That's the only good reason to wake up in the morning. Your heart will tell you, the Holy Spirit will tell you, if you're humble, I have no more reason or motivation to protect my rights or even to preserve my life beyond my usefulness in the service of Jesus. I remember when I was young and in high school, we were reading about the Donner Party. Remember, they're trying to get over the mountains, heading west in their Conestoga wagons, and they delayed, got caught in the snow, and they started dying, and then the people started eating each other, you know, the corpses. And the question was, you know, would you be willing to do that to survive? And it's like, oh, this deep question. You know, after all, they're already dead, and you can get fuel for your body, and you could live. It's such a bad idea. I mean, who said you want to live? I mean, what's the big thing about living? The reason to wake up in the morning was to serve people. And if the Lord has identified you as a guy on the mountain who's going to die in the cold, why fight against that? Just die. What's the big deal? Let the Lord decide. Say, what will my opinion be on eating somebody? I think the Lord's opinion would be, you're dead. Just live with that. And you don't have a right to make up your own opinions. I will risk my life and my lifestyle. That's every facet of my life. I'll risk my life and my lifestyle on the persuasion that my best hope for a good life is in living every moment of it for the purpose of increasing Christ's reputation and pleasure in the world. Why did I wake up in the morning? I woke up to refresh people. And Jesus said, why persecutest thou me? Why are you persecuting me? When you hurt Jesus' people, you hurt Christ. When you help Jesus' people, in as much as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. When you've helped Christ's people, then you have served Christ. That's the point. That's why we wake up in the morning. And your true purpose is that. And if you had a different purpose, I had to wake up in the morning because I'm a musician and this music has to flow out of me. That's fine. If the Lord made you a musician and it has to flow out of you, if he really created you for that, then great. Then apparently he's going to use that music to bless other people, and you're going to refresh them and edify them and be a servant to them with your music, which is great. But did you say that or did he say that? Because your real reason to wake up in the morning is to refresh people, to please people, to serve people. That's why we get out of bed. And there is no other reason to get out of bed. What am I here for? By allowing Christ to service to replace my self-service, what's going to happen? I extricate myself from the insanity and the cruelty of a world of self-seeking, self-absorption, self-preservation. Thereby, I impact every relationship, of course, if I'm self-seeking and self-absorbed, self-preserving, then I'm going to be a mess to be with. So if I extricate myself from that whole loop, then every relationship in my life changes. I deepen my spiritual maturity. My emotional health is improved. Every aspect of my life is changed. Let's talk about being grateful versus being self-pitying. So, how can I feel okay about the problems I face? we're dealing with some pretty big questions here, you know? Like, do you understand what's happening in my life? Should I tell you about my health? Should I tell you about my finances? Should I tell you about important relationships to me? Should I tell you about my life work? What should I tell you about? How can I be okay with the things that are going wrong in my life? What should I do? And I have to do a little note on the side here. You know, we can never celebrate our sins. I hope I never hear you say, I'm so glad that I took somebody's life. Like, yeah, well, that's not good. We don't celebrate that. You can, however, celebrate the Lord's hand slappings and timeouts that led you to recalibrate the direction of your life. But don't ever say, I'm so glad I was an addict. You know, that really helped me now. Like, no, we are not glad that you're an addict. Jesus had to die for those sins, and we're not glad that those sins were added on the head of Jesus when he died on the cross. We're not celebrating that. If you want to say, I'm so glad that when I was an addict, the Lord brought me low to the place where I'd recalibrate, then you can celebrate that. So we do have to make that little nuance of difference here when we talk about this. But how can I feel okay about the problems that I'm facing? Well, the first thing, of course, is to realize you have to be forward-looking. Hebrews 12:1, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. For the joy that was set before him, he endured it. So that's how you do it. You have to focus on the things that are in the future. That's what Jesus did when he went to the cross. James 1:12 is the same. Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. So you are going to look forward. You know, like the trial, that's kind of a bummer, but the crown of life is great, and so you look forward. Same idea in Paul's own life in Acts 20:24. He knows he's going to be arrested in Jerusalem. He's going to go to prison, and he might die. It didn't turn out that he died, but he knew he could have. And he says, none of these things move me. I don't care if I'm arrested. I don't care if I go to prison. I really don't even care if I die. None of these things move me. Neither do I count my life dear to myself so I might finish my course with joy. So we just have to finish with joy, and then there's everlasting reward. How can I feel okay about the bad things in my life, the problems in my life? Well, all these verses talk about a way to think. And this is not self-pity, is it? How can I feel okay? In everything, give thanks. Give thanks always for all things unto God. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. When? Continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Psalm 34:1. I will bless the Lord when? At all times. His praise shall continually be in my life. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord when? Always. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice when? Evermore. James 1:2. Count it all joy when? When you fall into diverse, various difficulties, temptations. So how can I feel good about my problems? Part of the answer is you have to look forward. Part of the answer is this is your remedy. This is your antidote to problems, feeling those problems. I love this story, although I hate it, but I love this story of little Jonathan Beeble. He was only 3 years old. He got very sick. His dad's a pastor. They love this little boy. He's their only child. They love him with everything in them. He gets sick, has some kind of a flu. It doesn't seem to be getting better. So they take him to the doctor. The doctor gives him a shot of antibiotics. They hope that will help. It didn't really help. He's vomiting and vomiting. And finally, the poor little guy suddenly lapses into unconsciousness. They rush him to the doctor, the emergency room. They can't figure out what's wrong with him. The suggestion is that he get into acetone, you know, like fingernail polish remover or something in the garage, some kind of solvent. And they're looking like, no. Does he have Reye syndrome from aspirin? You know, what's going on? He's in a coma. He won't come out of the coma. 4 weeks later, he dies. They do the autopsy, and they find out that he died because he was dehydrated. He was vomiting, and his parents said he couldn't have any water because he would just vomit it again and start the whole cycle. And so his pastor dad writes, having gotten the autopsy results, he said this is how he felt. The courtroom is hushed. The defendant, me, stands as the verdict is pronounced. Guilty. Guilty as charged. If dehydration were the cause, then Anne and he, we were at fault for not caring for Jonathan properly. The weight of this new guilt crushed me emotionally. There was nothing anyone could say to help. How can I feel good about my problems, you know? Oh, no, it's true. I am a loser. That's exactly what I was afraid of all my life. I am a loser. How do you live with that? He says there's nothing anyone could say that would help. And I just love that. People all the time say, you know, Dave, somebody in my family is suffering. What should I tell them? I'm like, believe me when I say, I don't know. I don't know that there's anything you can say that would help. What are you supposed to say? And so how does he come to peace with it? He says, ultimately, we must grapple with the fact that there are no second causes. God is supreme. God is sovereign. He's in control, whether in the events of the universe or world or in the life of a little boy. He's saying, look, I was following Jesus. I meant to. I did everything I knew to do. And still I have these problems in my life. How do I live with that? And his answer is, God made the decision. He didn't self-identify. God identified him as a grieving father. Let me tell you what you're going to be now. Dave is his name. Dave and Anne, you're going to be grieving parents. I identify you as that. That's not what you wanted to identify yourself as. I have identified you as that. And you know what you have to do now? You are the clay. I am the potter. And you're just going to have to accept that. And you think, well, how am I ever going to accept that? You're going to do what Jesus did. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Now I'm going to set before you a joy, and this terrible thing that's happened, you know, this your cross, this terrible thing that has happened, is someday going to be completely upstaged by the joy. And you have to have confidence in me. That's God confidence, not self-confidence. That's God confidence. I'm going to work this out for you. And then you don't have to be in self-pity, because you're going to learn to give me thanks for the joy that is set before you. And that's what has to happen. If I am listening to the Holy Spirit, if I'm listening to humility, I will say, I have such a breathtaking future within sight at this moment that I have nothing but admiration and gratitude in my heart toward God, as opposed to self-pity, right? By replacing all my self-pity with gratitude toward God for the beautiful ending he has written for my life story, I counteract the many disappointments in my life, deepening my emotional joy, giving God the worship he deserves, and I'm teaching my heart how to see things as they really are. So here are the big questions we've talked about today. Who am I really? That's self-identity and self-deception. What has God made me to be? I am clay in God's hands, and I am whatever he wants me to be. And I have whatever opinion he wants me to have. That's who I really am. Who cares what you self-identify as? Has no bearing on the subject at all. What has God identified you to be? Second question, have I done okay in my life? We're talking about self-confidence and self-assurance and self-sufficiency and self-righteousness and self-loathing and self-harm. Never mind all of that. Have I done okay in my life? The answer is, I'm always okay as I follow Jesus. And when am I okay if I don't follow Jesus? Never. What am I here for? Self-service, self-seeking, self-absorption, self-preservation, self-defense? No. I exist to please you, to bring you joy. How can I feel okay about the Job-like situation I'm in? Answer, you express gratitude for your future. Wouldn't it be nice, would it, if you were reading an author's book, a story, you come in the middle of the saddest part, slam it closed and say, I hate this story. The author is no good. I'll never read him again. But if you're going to come to the problems of your life, slam the book on God and say, God, I hate the life that you've written for me, and I'm never going to trust you again. What a huge and horrible mistake that would be. Because God has written a wonderful end to the story of your life as a believer, And you have to have confidence in him. How can I feel good about my problems? You express gratitude for whatever good still remains in time and for the wonderful story he's written for you in eternity. And that's all humility. I hope you can see that whatever you do with this topic about humility is going to affect literally every other facet of your life. There is no facet untouched by this. And you have to try to get this right, because every big question in your life leans on it. When the Lord tells us who we are and we have confidence in that and we stop self-pity, then everything begins to work out. And I hope that you'll think about what the Lord identifies you to be and go with that. I'd like you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Before we go home today, if you've never yet trusted Jesus as your Savior, you realize that you're in a terrible place. The Scripture says Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins. You need him to pay for your sins so that you don't have to pay for your own sins forever in the lake of fire. The Bible says Jesus rose from death after 3 days, having conquered death. He's alive today, not dead, and he's offering the free gift of everlasting life. And if you have never yet trusted Jesus as your Savior, I'd like to give you a chance to call out to him for his salvation before we go home today. The Scripture says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So if you've never done that, if you've never gone to him for this free gift, I'd like to lead you in a prayer. And if this is how you feel about it, you could pray right along with me, calling on Jesus to be your Savior. Will you do this? If you haven't already done it, will you do this with me now? Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you died on the cross to pay for my sins, that you were buried because you truly died, but you rose from death truly alive. I believe that. And I believe you're offering me this free gift of salvation to be with you forever in heaven. And today, Lord, I want to say yes to you. I'm calling on you for my salvation. And I believe, as the Scripture says it, that no one who comes to you in this way will ever be cast out. So thank you for saving me just now.